Good evening, church. Our Bible reading tonight comes from Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord.
Well, good evening. It's lovely to be here. My wife and I don't get to worship too often at 6 o'clock. We're normally 9 o'clockers, so we've really enjoyed the singing to start with. The hymns we hadn't sung before, and we really appreciated that. As Jacob said, Peter and I talked about what we do in the interim between the two series of sermons, and we thought two sermons from Psalms. So as you know, Peter preached from Psalm 69, and tonight I'm focusing on Psalm 146. It begins with the word hallelujah. Hallelujah is a lovely word, isn't it? It just rolls off the tongue. It's a Hebrew word. For most Australians, it's probably the only Hebrew word that they know. Even if they don't know, it's a Hebrew word. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. And so sometimes in congregations, in fellowships, we do a response. I say hallelujah and you respond, praise the Lord. Let's try that. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
And sometimes you do it the other way around. I say praise the Lord and you say hallelujah. That's it. We could keep doing that, but we'll continue on with the sermon. So this psalm begins with the word hallelujah and ends with it, as do the next four psalms as well. So this is the start of the last five psalms of the book of Psalms. And it's fitting, isn't it, that the book of Psalms finishes with a progressive focusing on praising the Lord. Indeed, in Psalm 150, the word praise is repeated 13 times in only 6 verses. And so, same in this psalm, we start with the focus on praising the Lord. And it begins with a general call to all of God's people to praise the Lord. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And then immediately the writer addresses that call to himself, praise the Lord, O my soul. And then he responds to that call by making a resolution. He says, I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praises to my God as long as I live. I will sing praises. You know, praise and singing go together. Is it not a joy to stand together and sing praises to our Lord as it's at the start of our worship? It fills your heart with joy. And I believe it gives joy to the Lord to hear the praises of his people. He delights to hear us praise him as we sing of his goodness and love and of his faithfulness and mercy. Sadly, in our Australian culture, corporate singing isn't all that popular, except if you're in maybe a rock concert where you can't hear yourself sing. When I teach RI in schools, I find I can get my Years 3 students to sing pretty wholeheartedly. But something happens. By the time I teach a Year 6 class, it's no longer cool to sing, and I have to work really hard to get the class to sing. But you know, God's people have always been a singing people, praising the Lord with song and musical instruments. When the Israelites had made it safely across the Red Sea into the wilderness and escaped the Egyptian army which had been drowned, we're told that Moses' sister Miriam and the women with her took up their timbrels and began to praise the Lord and dance for joy. And their hymn was this: sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. We think of King David, a writer of so many of our Psalms. He was a musician and a poet, and he delighted to praise the Lord in song. Psalm 57, a psalm of David, he says, "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my soul, awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations." And I know last term we've been looking through the book of Ephesians, and we heard how the Apostle Paul exhorted the Christians in Ephesus, saying, "Be filled with the Spirit," addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, always and for everything, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. And also we could note in the history of the church, when there were times of great revival, when the Holy Spirit was being poured out upon his people, often accompanying that outpouring was an outpouring of praise. I'll give an example. In the Welsh revival, which took place in the early 20th century, one observer wrote this when he attended a congregation. He said, "No books, but oh my, I nearly wept tonight over the singing of the last hymn. When these Welshmen sing, they sing the words like men who believe them. They abandon themselves to their singing. We sing as though we thought it would not be respectable to be heard by the man next to us. No choir, did I say? It was all choir. And hymns, I stood and listened in wonder and amazement as that congregation on that night sang hymn after hymn, long hymns sung through without hymn books." So you see, it's good to praise the Lord, and it's good to praise him in song. Having begun with a call to praise the Lord, the writer now gives this advice. He says, "Do not put your trust in princes, that is, in worldly leaders, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground, and on that very day, their plans perish." The writer is reminding us of the judgment of God upon all humanity since Adam and Eve have sinned. From Genesis chapter 3, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return." You know, the process of aging is utterly relentless. At each new grey hair or wrinkle or ache is a reminder of our own mortality, that the day will come when we will breathe our last and die. In that sense, death is a great leveller. You may be the most powerful leader in the world. You may be the most famous celebrity in the world with a huge following of adoring fans. You may be the richest person in the world, able to do whatever you want. But for all your power, all your fame, and all your wealth, the day will come when you too will die, and there is nothing you can do to prevent it. As humans, we all together are sinners, and we all together are under the judgment of God. And the wages of sin is death. So it is unwise to seek our security in the powerful, the rich, or the famous, for they too are sinners like you and me, who one day will die, and all their plans will perish with them. So the writer of Psalm 146 declares a much better way to live. He says, "Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God." And the writer sets forth four reasons why it makes good sense to put one's trust in the Lord. One, God is our creator. the maker of heaven and earth, all-powerful, all-knowing, present everywhere, and eternal. 2, God remains faithful forever. He keeps his promises. We can completely trust in his word. 3, God upholds the cause of the oppressed. God is good. It is so good that God is good. There's not a skerrick of evil in God. He's utterly good. And he cares that justice is done. He is on the side of those who are treated unfairly. And God gives food to the hungry. God is compassionate. He is mindful of the suffering of his people. And the writer's assurance of these qualities of God are not just wishful thinking, but they are grounded in the founding of the nation of Israel, when God, through Moses, set the people free from slavery in Egypt and brought them safely to the promised land. God remains faithful forever. When the Israelites were in Egypt for all those years, finally they cried out to God when they became slaves. God heard them, and he remembered his covenant that he'd made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is faithful forever. God upholds the cause of the oppressed. God sent Moses to the Pharaoh to let his people go. And through great signs and wonders culminating in the crossing of the Red Sea, God set his people free. God gives food to the hungry. As they journeyed through the wilderness on their way to the promised land, God fed them with the manna and gave them water from the rock. He was like a shepherd to them. And the writer sets forth more reasons for us as his people to always put our trust in the Lord. He says, the Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob. As Christians, we could say, blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If the people of the Old Testament had good reason to trust in the God of Jacob, the God who brought them out of slavery in the land of Egypt and into the promised land, how much more do we, who belong to the new covenant, have good reason to trust in the God who sent his only beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to set us free from the guilt and the power of sin and from the fear of death, by his suffering and death for us on the cross, and by his glorious resurrection, ascension, and ascending of the Holy Spirit. And when our Lord Jesus walked on this earth, did he not reveal to us the heart of God? Did he not open the eyes of blind Bartimaeus? Did he not set the Gerasene free from a legion of demons? Did he not lift up the woman who was bent over in the synagogue and straighten her? Did he not show compassion to the widow who was grieving the loss of her only son and raised her son back to life? The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. In the list of all that the Lord does, there's this line, isn't there? The Lord loves the righteous. Who are the righteous that the Lord loves? To whom does he show his favor? Jesus once told a story about two men that went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, a man who strove to earn God's favor by keeping every bit of the law of Moses. The other was a tax collector despised by his own community. The Pharisee stood and lifted up his hands and lifted up his face to God, and his prayer went like this: God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. The tax collector, however, stood in the corner and would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his chest and he prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said that it was the tax collector who went to his home forgiven by God. It was the tax collector who was right with God, and not the Pharisee. Who then are the righteous? The righteous are those who trust in God alone for their salvation, who are not ashamed to cry out for his help, who know that apart from God, they have no good, and who hope and wait for the coming of his kingdom in all its glory. The righteous are those who trust in the Lord for their salvation, and the Lord loves the righteous. There's a great story from the Old Testament of how God shows his favor to the righteous, those who cry out to him for salvation. I really like the stories from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, if you want to read it all. There was a godly king of Judah called King Jehoshaphat. Don't you love that name? King Jehoshaphat. And news was brought to him one day that a great army made of Moabites, Ammonites, and Meunites were coming to do battle with him and to conquer Jerusalem. And King Jehoshaphat called a fast and assembled all the people to pray to the Lord. He was a godly king. And the king prayed to God for help. And he ended his prayer this way. We are powerless against this great multitude that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Then the Spirit of the Lord inspired a man called Jehaziel to prophesy God's word to the assembly. He stood up and he said, hear the word of the Lord. You will not need to fight in this battle. Take your position, stand still, and see the victory of the Lord on your behalf. Jehoshaphat bowed his head to the ground and gave thanks to the Lord when he heard that word. The next morning they went out of the city to meet their enemies, and it was as it had been prophesied. When they came to the place where the battle was to take place, they found that their enemy had fought with each other, and there were none left living. God loves the righteous who trust in him and call out for his help. In her book, The Little Woman, Gladys Aylward, I know Peter's mentioned her before in a sermon, Gladys Aylward was a missionary in China in the mid-20th century. And in her book, she tells how she'd led 100 orphans through these mountains, trying to seek safety from the advancing Japanese army. And her hope was to get across the Yellow River to safety on the other side. When she finally arrived with all the orphans to the bank of the river, exhausted and without any food left, she found to her despair that there was no one there. The boats had stopped ferrying people across. And that night, she spent the night in equal doses worrying and praying to the Lord. The next morning, a girl named Suolan, 13 years of age, approached Gladys and asked Gladys if she believed that Moses had led the Israelites through the Red Sea on dry land, and every one of them got across safely. Gladys was a little bit put off by that question, and she replied, of course I believe that. I believe God's word. Then Suolan said, then why don't we go across? But I'm not Moses, said Gladys. Of course you are not, said Suolan. But the Lord is still God. And the jolt of that reply struck Gladys, and she found she had faith to say back to Suolan, we will go across. So Suolan and her then knelt down together on that riverbank in prayer. Suolan prayed aloud. Here we are, Lord, just waiting for you to open the Yellow River for us. Gladys prayed in silence. Oh God, I am finished. I can do nothing more. I am at the end. I am nothing. It is only you, Lord, now, you above. Oh God, don't let us down. Save us. Prove yourself. She'd no sooner finished praying when one of the children ran up and said, there's a man here to see you. It was a Chinese official. He was quite flabbergasted to see her with 100 orphans on this bank with no boats to go across. And when he heard her story, he said, I will whistle for a boat to come. So he called across the river, and in no time a boat was sent over. And all of the orphans in Gladys went across as the boat went back and forth. More than that, there was a village on the other side, and the villagers took compassion on the orphans, took them into their homes, and fed them more food than they could eat. The children said to the villagers, we prayed for the river to be opened so that we could walk across like the children of Israel did across the Red Sea. But God knew we were so tired of walking, so he sent a boat instead, and that was far better. Isn't that a great story? God loves the righteous. He loves those who call out to him, who trust in him, who wait for him. The psalm is brought to an end with an affirmation about the reign of God. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What then can we take away from this psalm? There's two things I'd encourage you to take away. One, to trust in the Lord. Secondly, to praise the Lord. To trust in the Lord. To trust in him, for he alone is our salvation, he is our help, and he is our hope. But also to praise the Lord, to praise God for who he is and for what he has done. And these two go together. In the story of Jehoshaphat, I did not mention that when the army of Judah marched out of Jerusalem to the battlefield in that morning, the king chose to place the singers at the front of the column. And so they went forth into the battle with them singing praises to the Lord. I'm not sure if the singers were happy about that arrangement. I think it would probably be the only time in history that a church choir has gone in the front of the soldiers. And the words they sang were these, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. In the book of Acts, Luke tells us when the apostle Paul and his offsider Silas were in the city of Philippi, they were beaten and locked up in a dungeon in the prison there on account of their faith. And at midnight, Luke tells us that the prisoners could hear them, Paul and Silas, and they were praying. No doubt they were crying out to the Lord to save them, but they were also at the same time singing hymns to God. And the Lord saved them. It is a good in a time of need to cry out to the Lord for help. But it is also good at the same time to praise him. And in the praising, we'll find that our faith will be strengthened as we lift up our heart to God and sing of his goodness and love. For the Holy Spirit will come and help us and strengthen us. And we'll know that we're not forsaken. A lay pastor I knew in Townsville, whose name is Paul, told me of an incident which happened early in his first placement as a minister. He'd received a phone call from a young couple in his church, and their only child was very seriously ill. And would he come to the hospital and pray with them? As he drove to the hospital, Paul was a bit in intrepidation because this is the first type of pastoral situation he'd entered into that was so serious. And so as he asked the Lord for help and wisdom and guidance, he felt the Lord say to him that he should ask the parents to lift up their hearts in praise. Well, Paul found the mother and the father sitting together in the waiting room outside the operating theatre, deeply upset. And Paul, after a few words, was obedient to God. And he said to them, are you able here in this waiting room to join with me in praising the Lord. And the mother looked at Paul and said, "Yes, I can." And so the two began to sing praises together, singing choruses to God. And after a time, the husband joined in as well. And Paul's testimony to me was that as they sang together in that waiting room, in that terrible situation, they felt lifted up by God. They knew that God was with them, and they found they had the grace to truly praise the Lord and to entrust their beloved child into his hands. And the good news is the child lived. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praises to my God as long as I live. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. Praise the Lord. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we are very thankful that you are our God and that we are your people. Not through anything that we've done, but through what you have done for us in giving us your Son, our Lord Jesus. Through his suffering and death and resurrection and ascension, you have made us your very own. And we thank you that you are faithful, that you are compassionate, that we can trust in your word. So help us, Lord, each and every day to lift up our hearts in thankfulness and praise to you, our God, and to seek your help in every situation, that we may be your faithful people, that your love may flow in us and through us, and that we may be a blessing in your name. Amen.